if you perform some, for example, bad actions regarding the people or yourself, you must be, for sure, you must be waiting the result,
yes,
the consequences,
yes,
of that action. It will, okay, be responded.
Uh-huh.
That is why we cannot say that, okay, for example, I do not care, I do whatever I wish, and of course I will not face the consequences of it. Of course not. For example, you know, the parents always love their children a lot.
Yes.
If you love your children a lot, be careful about your own deeds.
Mm-hmm.
Because it will have its impact on you as well as your children. Because sometimes the children are like kind of means by which Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test you.
Okay.
Wants to examine you. For example, when your child is sick, when,
yes,
he becomes or she becomes sick, you know, what is your situation? What is your, let's say, status? Of course, you will be a lot worried about it. You will not feel any kind of comfortability. You will lose lots of things mentally,
mm-hmm,
and physically. And that is why it will help you. It will help you to be more careful, to be more cautious, to care about yourself, to care about your children, to care about your, let's say, relatives.
Yes.
That's why in there are some natural kind of rules, or what we can say, laws in the nature that no one can reject and deny them. One of them is this, that your deeds, your actions will have its consequences,
mm-hmm,
for you and for the others.
That's right.
Why you have to be careful.
Okay.
And you are free. You can control yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You can be mindful of yourself. If you love your children, then try to be good,
mm-hmm,
with yourself and with your children by, yes, not doing wrong things.
That's right.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Send us your questions to EnglishRadio@IRIB.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
So some people might ask about the adala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. For example, is it alright that the child of someone be chastised or punished for the sinning of someone else?
No, of course, it would not be like that. But since, you know, sometimes, as I told you, the children are your children.
Mm-hmm.
They belong to you. When you are punished, when you are, let's say, what we can say, when you are, you see your the consequences of your deeds, it sometimes might have naturally a kind of influences on your children as well. But does it mean that your children necessarily will be punished, will find no way to rescue themselves, to save themselves from those things? No. Again, as you are free, as you have free will, your children also have free will.
That's right.
So that's why it is possible for both of you, you and your children,
mm-hmm,
to turn back to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to ask, right, forgiveness, to be forgiven, to be actually forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
There is no kind of determinism here that we should,
yes,
say, yeah, the moment that you, for example, commit some sins, it will be absolutely a kind of punishment for your,
yes,
relatives. No, no.
Yes.
There's always, the door is always open, the door of forgiveness,
yes,
the door of asking,
okay,
forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But sorry, Shaykh, we have so many examples, even in the Holy Quran, of some dynasties or the people in different worlds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can say, chastised them with different afflictions because of sinning that they had, isn't it? For example, at the time of Moses or Prophet Lut or something like that. I mean, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly chastised them and punished them because of the sinning in this world. Is it true?
Yeah, we had in the previous nations and ummas, I mean the ummah of the previous prophets, we had such kind of chastisement that you mentioned. But it is said in our riwayah that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to continue that kind of chastisement or punishments for the last ummah and the last nation, which is the ummah of Islam. But if the question is that, of course, sometimes, for example, in a society, in a community, in a city, for example, a number of people are committing sins. If the other people do not care about them, do not help them to stop committing sins, then of course this will have its impact on those people as well, because we also have responsibility, we also have some duties regarding the people who are committing sins.
Okay.
That's why when you, for example, make a very small, for example, hole in your ship, mm-hmm. and that ship will sink, and then of course all the people who are in that ship will also sink.
Yes.
So this is our social life. Mm-hmm. We should not be always careless about the others, saying that, okay, it's my neighbor, it's mm-hmm. my people, they do those wrong things, it will not have its impact on me. No, it will absolutely have its own impact on you, on your children, on your family. So that's why we have Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar in Islam, enjoining good uh-huh. and forgiving evil. That is a social kind of duty of every Muslim. To be careful, mm-hmm. because if sins spread it all over your nation, your city, your country, then you will be also punishing by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of those sins that are spread it, and you were careless about them.
That's all right. So, as you said, there are also some lessons, or better say, taking experiences in the chastisements and the afflictions that are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to some people in a society, and the concept of sinning and committing a sin can bring negative results to not only the people's life in terms of individuality, but also the social manners and the social matters. And as you said, it's going to darken the soul. It's going to darken the interaction between the people. And at last, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had a goal of putting restrictions and bans on some sinnings, especially those sins that are very much related to, we can say, akhlaqi ones. I mean, they are between the people, between, for example, two opposite genders, or between the people. They are not, for example, something related to yourself. Although they are called sins too. But the sins that the people do, and it does affect the other people around, has really negative effects in our lives. Thank you very much, Sheikh, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of sinning. It was very kind of you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min labani aliyin wa husaynin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روبا شافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Just one day after France's foreign minister earned praise for saying that sanctions on Israel could be coming over their refusal to allow humanitarian aid to Gaza, he quickly backtracked in a session before Parliament. Many are saying the episode revealed the uniquely powerful sway Zionism has in France.
France, although it has the biggest Jewish community in Europe, has also the most extreme right-wing anti-Palestinian Jewish community in Europe. And this community, this Jewish community in France, has a lot of saying and a lot of control over the media, over the political class. So you have very few people within this community who are protesting what's going on in the Middle East. Not like the United States and Great Britain.
The majority of France's Jews fled from former French colonies in Africa once those countries gained independence in the 1950s and 1960s, and they reportedly brought with them stringent anti-Arab and pro-imperialist views.
In 2019, French Parliament controversially and incorrectly equated anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism, and they are currently reviewing a proposal to fully criminalize anti-Zionism.
They're saying straight, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. Therefore, any criticism of Zionism, any criticism of Israel, means you are a criminal because you're an anti-Semite. And so it's killing all debate. Now, all throughout the collective West, but especially in France, the number one threat to freedom of speech is the Zionist movement and the pro-Israeli movement. And I weigh my words because it's very, very dangerous to say something like that in France because you'll find yourself in court.
Since October 7th, support for Hamas and even support for Palestine is often being prosecuted as so-called apology for terrorism. Pro-Palestinian demonstrations were banned nationwide for weeks, leading to thousands of fines on protesters, with protesters arrested and prosecuted for apology for terrorism for as little as carrying a Palestinian flag. Without the ability to openly criticize the policies of Israel, many believe it's difficult to imagine that Paris will reduce its unconditional support for Tel Aviv, no matter how many atrocities and war crimes they commit against Palestinians. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
South Korea's progressives extended their majority in the National Assembly in an election largely seen as a repudiation of conservative President Yoon Suk-yeol and his People Power Party. Democratic Party leader Lee Jae-myung promised to work for the greater good.
The ruling and opposition parties must work together to solve livelihood problems. We will spearhead the efforts to overcome the livelihood crisis. I once again express deep gratitude to the South Korean people.
Many South Koreans feel President Yoon has been overstepping his powers with a series of missteps and controversial measures, including the failure to resolve an ongoing doctor's strike.
There were too many cases where this government pushed through policies that made no sense, as if it were a dictatorship.
While the vote revolved around Yoon and the economy, with problems such as a lack of affordable housing and increasing polarization, Yoon's foreign policy latitude will also be curtailed.
This is really bad news for President Yoon. He's going to have an extremely hard time getting anything through the National Assembly. And what's more, it may jeopardize some of his great relations that he's formed with the U.S. and Japan during his presidency.
A new progressive party launched by Cho Guk, a former justice minister, won 12 seats in the assembly, further tipping the scales against President Yoon and his People Power Party.
The two-thirds majority enjoyed by progressives in the assembly will enable them to fast-track legislation and push their liberal agenda. Meanwhile, President Yoon's pro-business reforms stand little chance of becoming law, with Yoon something of a lame duck for the final 3 years of his five-year term. Frank Smith, Seoul.
Italy's Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani has released a new statement following Sunday's drone attack on Russian-held Zaporizhzhia power plant in eastern Ukraine. Tajani said the risk of creating a new Chernobyl must be averted and that a free zone around the nuclear plant must be immediately declared. He also advised against fighting in the vicinity of the nuclear plant. A few days ago, during a celebration for the 75th NATO anniversary, Tajani hinted at the possibility of resuming ties with Russia in the future.
We are not at war with Russia. We criticize Moscow's policies, but we are not at war with the Russian people, and we definitely intend to resume relations with the Russian people.
It is the first time Zaporizhzhia nuclear power plant, the largest in Europe, has been targeted in military action since November 2022. On Tuesday, Russia blamed Ukraine for launching drone attacks on the plant for a third day, but Ukraine denied an involvement.
The Italian Foreign Ministry's position on the nuclear plant attack is very interesting. Rome, for the first time since the start of the conflict in Ukraine, is not just taking the side of Kiev, but it is pragmatically looking at the interests of the whole of Europe, without focusing on who is to blame for the attack.
Also on Tuesday, the European Union Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell reiterated a warning that the UN's atomic watchdog IAEA issued earlier this week. Borrell said the reckless drone attack in Zaporizhzhia increases the risk of a dangerous nuclear accident. Italy has often reaffirmed its unwavering support for Ukraine, despite Russia's warning against such moves. The Italian government has so far approved 6 military support packages to Kyiv, inclusive of both lethal and non-lethal equipment and specialized military training activities. Max Civili, Rome.
As India prepares to hold the world's largest electoral exercise from April 19, the main opposition National Congress Party has said the country will lose its secular democratic credentials if the ruling BJP attains power another term, accusing Prime Minister Modi's party of dictatorship. In its election manifesto, the party has promised to boost social spending, saying Modi's ruling party has favored the interests of only the rich. The opposition party promised to uplift the marginalized if it comes to power. Pre-election polls, however, predict Modi sweeping back for a third term. Election results will be declared on June 4th.
Most Indians have realized that only Congress Party can do good for poor and minorities, which is what democracy means. The country is divided today due to politics of division just for votes.
India's main opposition party, which ruled the country for decades, has been struggling to compete with Modi's ruling BJP, which mainly counts on country's largest Hindu majority population for its vote share. The Congress Party, while releasing its election manifesto, has promised more help for the marginalized, including assured jobs for young, improving farmers' income, and better health insurance payouts. The Congress Party accused Modi's BJP of threatening the constitution.
Our party has been crippled using tax agencies. Is it level playing ground? This is not only Congress Party. They will also do same with media houses. So we need to save democracy and constitution. We have to unite against autocratic policies of the BJP government.
Accusing Modi's BJP of crippling his party by freezing its bank account in tax dispute, the opposition party manifesto has vowed to undo BJP policies if the party comes to power, promising that all anti-people laws passed by the ruling BJP without proper democratic process will thoroughly be reviewed and changed, including a much-debated electoral bond controversy. The party is sure to address issues related to minorities, communal conflicts, mob lynching and cattle killings, bulldozer politics and suppression of human rights and shrinking dissent. The Congress Party, the main challenger to the BJP, hopes to mount a challenge to Modi's BJP by joining hands with regional parties. The ruling party has, however, downplayed Congress Party's manifesto as a bundle of lies, saying they ruled for 50 years, which is now a divided house of leaders working for personal interests.
In 2014, Modi's ruling BJP gained popularity among India's Hindu majority, promising revolutionary changes in the country, including a crackdown on corruption and economic prosperity. Critics, however, argue another term for the ruling BJP would undermine India's status as a secular democracy, as the ruling party's broader agenda is to transform India into a Hindu supremacist nation. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Highly politicized French polling agencies have rarely dared to make surveys on Palestine, but after 6 months of attempted genocide, a new poll shows public opinion dramatically shifting against Israel. Since October, support for Israel's plan to eliminate Hamas has dropped from 65 to 56%, while condemnation for Israel's war aim has jumped from 35 to 44%. Following the mainstreaming of Islamophobia, France had become an ardently pro-Zionist country. But the polls show that a nation evenly split on support for Palestine isn't far away.
Here in France, we have many stars and actors who are Arabs and Muslims, but who don't say a word about Palestine and who don't support the Palestinian cause openly. It's a shame because they could have a big impact on the French public. Instead, they shut themselves up.
Israel est illégitime.
Israel is illegitimate and has no right to exist. Palestine is unjustly occupied, and I don't see how anyone can fail to see that. I'm waiting for Iran and Hezbollah to do their work and for Israel to get out.
As Palestinians return to the city of Khan Yunis, Gaza's second largest city, the results of 6 months of war are catastrophic. Israel has killed over 33,000 people and wounded 80,000 others in Gaza, the West Bank, and Lebanon. Famine is affecting half of Gaza's 2.2 million people, while some two-thirds of the nation's buildings have been reduced to rubble.
This war really has to stop. People are forgetting that the Palestinians are humans, just like everyone else. There are just horrible things going on for women and children. And there has to be peace immediately.
After 6 months, the United Nations Human Rights Council finally took a position on the horrific invasion. They called for a halt in all arms sales to Israel and for Israel to be held accountable for possible war crimes and crimes against humanity. Many attribute the Western public's shift against Israel not to the mainstream media or brave politicians, but to the gruesome and heartbreaking images being relayed on social and alternative media. Images of the human costs of the West's support for Tel Aviv have long been censored. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
Afghanistan is now battling an invisible foe that threatens its future generations. The World Food Program has sounded the alarm on the rising tide of malnutrition cases, a crisis worsened by the country's ongoing economic challenges and reduced international aid. Marking the World Health Day, the Taliban's Minister of Public Health expresses concern over the malnutrition crisis, calling for international support.
It is clear that Afghanistan is one of the poor countries in the world. There is no doubt that children and mothers are grappling with malnutrition. We need the support of the world in combating the disaster. I call on the UNICEF, WHO and WFP to continue their assistance to our people with poor health conditions, especially those suffering from malnutrition.
The impact of international sanctions and the U.S. policies cannot be overlooked in understanding the gravity of the situation. That is a warning by pediatricians here in Afghanistan. Years of conflict have severely damaged the country's infrastructure, making it a challenge to provide adequate health care and nutrition to vulnerable groups. Moreover, recent cuts in international assistance as well as the Western-led sanctions are worsening things.
There are also some foreign factors exacerbating the malnutrition crisis in Afghanistan. Afghan assets that belong to Afghans and are meant to support our economy are frozen. We are witnessing a decline in international health assistance, especially to our children. Some international bodies continue to collaborate, but these are not sufficient. Some organizations that used to support families have ended their missions in Afghanistan.
A lot of people like me are coming to this hospital because their children are malnourished. I think everything boils down to a single problem, economic shortcoming. If our family had enough to eat, our children wouldn't become undernourished. People don't have money and they're not receiving aid anymore.
Experts emphasize that the need for immediate aid cannot be overstated. Afghan families are in desperate need of assistance to combat this malnutrition crisis. The international community must come together to provide the necessary resources and support to save lives and alleviate the suffering of the Afghan people. The economic crisis in Afghanistan is taking a toll on the health and well-being of the war-ravaged nation. Advocates warn that without a significant increase in support, the crisis will further deepen. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Millions of Indian Muslims have marked the end of the fasting month of Ramadan with Eid ul-Fitr. In India's capital, New Delhi, large congregations gathered for the morning prayers at major mosques across the city. A local resident there told me the message of Islam is love, affection, and humanity. He said he had dedicated his prayers to the Palestinians in Gaza, who are witnessing Israeli brutalities on a daily basis.
We pray to Allah to give more patience to Palestinians. The situation they are facing is unfortunate, but they are brave people who have time and again proved that the most powerful countries in the world can't break their resolve. They are determined to fight for their right to their land and stand against injustice with a strong faith. Let's pray collectively and hope this day brings an end to their miseries.
Eid was celebrated on Wednesday in the densely Muslim populated state of Kerala, Ladakh and Kashmir, where worshippers held exclusive prayers for the people of Gaza while emphasizing the unity of Muslims across the globe.
I urge the entire Muslim community around the world to pray fervently for the people of Palestine who have faced tremendous injustice and oppression. Allah is sufficient for them, no matter how hard the oppressors cause them pain and harm. They should not lose their faith in God. They will emerge victorious sooner or later since they are fighting against injustice and for a virtuous cause.
Muslims in India reminded the world of their commitment to the Palestinian cause and stressed the importance of collective responsibility and compassion. In recent weeks, activists and rights groups in India have expressed outrage over the UN's failure to stop the Israeli genocide. They called for an all-out economic boycott against Israel to end the regime's brutalities against the Palestinians in Gaza.
Since the beginning of Israeli genocide in Gaza, protest gatherings have been barred in India. Many mosque imams have also been warned not to mention Palestine in their ceremonies by the law enforcement agencies. Islamic scholars say praying for the victims of oppression is an integral part of Islamic belief. They condemn the Western attitude to regime's genocide as hypocrisy, urging for an end to bloodshed. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Thousands of Austrians marched on the slogan, "Stop the genocide, stop the occupation," in the capital, Vienna. The Palestine Committee and Palestine Solidarity Austria organized the demonstration. The march was held on Saturday, a week after house raids of Palestinian activists in the city of Linz. Police recently also interrogated protesters in other cities. International Quds Day was an aspiration for the organizers of Saturday's protest.
And all these commemoration days is to really say, wake up, we are really in the situation where people are getting killed every day and we have to stop it as soon as possible.
Organizers also criticized a 4-day visit of the president of the Austrian parliament, Wolfgang Sobotka to Israel this week.
Well, obviously, we're looking at the last 6 months. There's been some unconditional support for Israel, obviously, and their action in the Gaza Strip, which is absolutely unacceptable.
Several speakers stressed Austrian solidarity with Palestinians in war-torn Gaza as the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war continues unabated. They said the Austrian government does not speak for them.
It's the most obvious wrongdoing that I've ever seen in my life.
The protesters called for support for Lebanon and Yemen against US imperialist aggression. People from around the world joined the Vienna march.
I was born in Chile under a dictatorship and I have a lot of Palestinian friends. I am even wearing a t-shirt from a team called Palestina who was founded by Palestinian migrants several years ago. I couldn't be in peace with myself if I wasn't here demonstrating and saying and raising my voice at least.
Representatives of Jewish organizations such as Not In Our Name stressed their continued solidarity with the Palestinian struggles. Organizers said all Austrians must continue to protest against the US-Israeli genocide and their government support for it, despite the repression.
We cannot call ourselves humans, regardless of our nationalities or political views or religions, and be indifferent about what's going on nowadays in Gaza.
Thousands marched in the Austrian capital Vienna in support of the people and the resistance in Gaza as the Israeli genocide war claims more civilian lives. Despite Austria's repression, the state and the police were unable to stop the Palestine solidarity movement. Saturday's demonstration has once again shown that the support for Gaza remains strong in Austria. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The limelight.
A new study has found that G20 countries have spent $142 billion in 3 years to expand operations in fossil fuels, despite a G7 pledge to stop doing so. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. The world's biggest economies have continued to finance the expansion of fossil fuels in poor countries to the tune of billions of dollars, despite their commitments on climate change. The G20 group of developed and developing countries and the multinational development banks they fund put $142 billion into fossil fuel developments overseas from 2020 to 2022, according to estimates compiled by the campaigning groups Oil Change International and Friends of the Earth United States. Canada, Japan and South Korea were the biggest sources of such finance in the 3 years studied, namely 2020, 2021 and 2022. Natural gas received more funds than either oil or coal. The G7 group of biggest economies to which Japan and Canada belong pledged in 2022 to halt overseas funding of fossil fuels. But while funding for coal has rapidly diminished, finance for oil and natural gas projects has continued at a strong pace. Some of the money is going to other developed countries, including Australia, but much of it is to the developing world. However, richer middle-income countries still receive more finance than the poorest countries. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. The world's biggest economies are continuing to finance the expansion of fossil fuels in poor countries, and they're spending hundreds of billions of dollars in doing so despite their commitments to climate change. The G20 group of developed and developing countries and the multilateral development banks that they fund have put as much as $142 billion into fossil fuel developments overseas in the years 2020, 2021 and 2022. The countries found to be the biggest source of finance by Canada, Japan and South Korea, according to the campaigning groups Oil Change International and Friends of the Earth. The G7 group of biggest economies have also pledged in 2022 to halt overseas funding of fossil fuels. But, nonetheless, the study found that funding for oil and gas projects has continued apace. The most recent G7 pledge in the study is to phase out all overseas fossil fuel funding by the end of 2022. Oil Change International study concentrates on the period from the beginning of the fiscal year 2020-2021 for each country to the end of the fiscal year 2022-2023. However, the researchers also found that Japan had continued to make new fossil fuel investments overseas in the past few weeks, up to mid-March 2024, exploiting loopholes in its promise to end fossil fuel funding. The World Bank provided about $1.2 billion a year to fossil fuels over a three-year period, of which about two-thirds went to natural gas projects. The United States, Germany and Italy also provided billions of dollars in funding a year to overseas fossil fuel projects before the end of 2022-2023 fiscal year, according to a report which was published last Tuesday. Britain supplied about $600 million a year on average for development of fossil fuels overseas. Canada supplied just under $11 billion a year on average in the 2020 to 2022 period studied, while South Korea put forward as much as $10 billion and Japan about $7 billion. Over the same three-year period, the G20 economies put about $104 billion into clean energy developments overseas, according to the report. Claire Manique, a public finance analyst at Oil Change International, said, "While rich countries continue to drag their feet and claim they can't afford to fund a globally just energy transition, countries like Canada, South Korea, Japan and the United States appear to have no shortage of public funds for climate-wrecking fossil fuels. We must continue to hold wealthy nations accountable for their role in funding the climate crisis and demand that they move first and fastest on a fossil fuel phase-out, to stop funding fossil fuel projects in the future, and that they pay their fair share of a globally just transition, loss and damage and adaptation finance. Makiko Arima, a senior finance campaigner at Oil Change International, called on Japan particularly to stop supporting fossil fuel projects. Japan has lobbied behind the scenes to stop G7 countries adopting a stronger stance on fossil fuels and in favour of some key projects. Makiko Arima added, Japan is derailing the transition to renewable energy across Asia and also in the wider global scene. Despite its G7 commitment to end fossil fuel financing, its public financial institutions, like the Japan Bank for International Cooperation, continue to support new fossil fuel projects, including the Scarborough gas field in Australia and various gas power plants in Mexico. The Japan Bank for International Cooperation is currently investing a claim that it failed to follow its social and environmental safeguards in developing the Philippines' first liquefied natural gas terminal in Batangas. Japan needs to give priority to people and the planet over their profit and shift its finances from fossil fuels into renewable energies.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. يا إله كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وصانع يا خالق كل شيء وورث.
Today's tip: how to keep our focus on Allah despite the hustle and bustle. So dear listeners, we are talking about how to focus on the Almighty Allah despite the hustle and bustle. Now, when we are talking about our lives in this modern era, in this modern present day world, you know, we are really just way too busy. It seems like whether we are, you know, children that are going to school, or we are youth that are going to the university, or we are a little bit older and we're going to work, and sometimes even if we're in the retirement age, it seems like we are just constantly busy with all the various different things that we have to do. You know, it just seems like there's just not enough time to even take a break and really breathe and kind of reflect upon our lives or reflect upon our past or our future. And not only that, it seems like we are constantly, you know, worried, and we have stress and we have anxiety, and, you know, we're frustrated, we're angry, right? The morning commute and the afternoon commute is just, I don't know, it's crazy the amount of time that we end up being busy, but in reality are wasting. Now, before we continue, we have to realize that these are byproducts of these various non-Islamic and non-God-oriented systems that prevail across the world. In a non-Islamic system and in a non-God-oriented system, what happens is that system only works towards its own benefits. Now, those benefits are what? Making more money, wealth, power, I don't know, you know, the acquisition and the accomplishment and the satisfaction of carnal desires and lusts and greed and these kind of things. So that system is only working towards that. And that is not in the best interest of a human being. Not only as far as material aspect is concerned, but it is also not to the benefit of a human being as far as the spiritual aspect is concerned, and more so, because these non-Islamic and non-God-oriented systems, they don't focus on the spiritual aspect of a human being, they only focus on the material aspect of a human being. And so who is at loss? Who is all of this a detriment to? Who is it harmful for? Well, it is harmful for a human being who is stuck in this rat race of being busy and frustrated and anxiety.
Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya
Mannan, IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Now let's listen to Sheikh Ahmad Hanif, who's going to talk about today's topic.
How do we change these problems? How do we attack these problems? We have to look on the inside. We have to ask, first of all, do I reflect this problem? We talk about unity, but we as individuals do not make any movement towards unity. We live in a society where everything is seen on the zahiri level, on the outward level, on the superficial level. We wait for somebody else to solve our problems. What Islam is saying, what the Holy Quran is saying, that somebody else is not coming. That somebody else is you. Because when you change your perspective, when you examine yourself and try to find where you are part of the problem, then you become strong. Then you become influential. Then your new thought patterns create a whirlpool in that hostile alien environment that you want to change. When you readjust your thought patterns, when you become aware of yourself, you perhaps would see a paradise in front of you when there was none at all before. There's a story about Imam Jawad alayhi salam, where somebody came to visit him and saw the very simple and almost uncomfortable condition in which he lived and was appalled. So, Imam, how can you live like that? And these Imams, you know, they had the ability to instill on people, to put on people their influence, where it removed the veils of their eyes from the reality. And he did that, and this man saw that where the Imam was living was in fact a paradise. This is a dramatic example of our perspective. When we experience hardships, a lot of those hardships are actually doors or gardens in paradise. There's a hadith that says, heaven is surrounded by difficulties and hell is surrounded by ease. When we try to live according to the principles of Islam, we become more able to perceive the difference between those examinations that we are given, whether it be loss of life, loss of limb, sickness, or what have you. we are able to distinguish between those troubles that are necessary for the growth of our soul and our gateways to paradise, and those struggles or those problems that are nothing but projections of the negative aspects of our soul. One of our biggest problems as human beings is to be able to distinguish between the two. We tend to look at all of them as equal, as suffering, and we hate suffering. The only way we can distinguish between the two is through humility and worshiping Allah and trying to grow in our deen. In this way, our perception widens and we are able to distinguish between what Allah has sent down upon us in order to purify us and what we suffer because of the evil in our souls. Both of them, the knowledge of both of them, are important for our growth and development. Because when we see that which is in our souls that makes us suffer, we end up waging a jihad upon that and we improve ourselves in getting closer to Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir. Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'm going to read to you the English translation of an excerpt from Munajatul Arifin. Please stay with me. نهاري دونكم ليل وليلي كله In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, tongues fall short of attaining praise of you proper to your majesty. Intellects are incapable of grasping the core of your beauty. Eyes fail before gazing upon the glories of your face. And you have assigned to your creatures no way to know you, save incapacity to know you.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we're continuing what we were saying, which is how to focus on Allah in this hustle and bustle of our lives. Now, you know, we kind of set the stage and we talked about why we are in this hustle and bustle. So first and foremost, I mean, you know, the best thing to do would be to kind of get rid of that hustle and bustle, that busyness, that anxiety, that stressfulness, that constant, you know, being in that hamster wheel and just keep on running as fast as you can but not getting anywhere. So the first thing that was necessary to speak about was these various non-Islamic and non-God-oriented systems which have caused this hustle and bustle, which really does not allow us, you know, a breather or a break from working for these systems and their own individual selfish interests, which are, you know, incidentally contrary to the interests of a human being. So, well, how do we get out of this hustle and bustle? Unfortunately, we're living in systems are like that, and one of the options is to leave these systems and to try to find a place in which there is a little bit more God orientation, there's a little bit more of an Islamic system, in order to kind of, you know, break ourselves from that hustle and bustle. Another thing that we really need to try to do is this kind of focus on our prayers, focus on our supplications, focus on the Holy Quran. Yes, it seems like these things are very simple, these things are very superficial, everybody knows that. You know, yes, I agree with you, everybody knows that, but nobody practices it. Isn't that just an absolutely interesting phenomenon? We believe and we know that the Holy Quran is this cure which will help us and bring us peace and calm. We know that prayers and salah, these prayers will bring us calm and will help us to focus our attention on Allah. We know that the supplications that have been handed down to us by the infallible Imams alayhim wasalam and the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, we know all of these things will help us to focus our attention on Allah. They will help us, you know, to increase our spirituality, to increase our ubudiyya, our service, our worship, and our obedience to Allah. But we don't do these things. And then what do? We complain and we say, well, we have stress, we have anxiety, we have problems, we have hustle and bustle in our lives, we don't have a break. But we're not really doing what we could be doing, which will help us to focus on Allah in this hustle and bustle of the modern era, especially when it concerns our worship, our service, and our obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. جل في علا هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Israel continues its bombing and shelling campaign in Gaza as a death toll from